purpose and for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Not just son of David or son of Abraham or son of the first man God named Adam. He is the Son of God, the Word made flesh, co-eternal with the Eternal One. Jesus came to teach and save us. He is God's salvation plan. He's the guide of the life which we should follow. He is the holy light, providing sight, salvation from Almighty God. He is the Word. He is the light. He is the Son, He is the life. As the Word, He is truth. As the light, He reveals. As the Son, He redeems. As the life, He renews. Lord of the living, raised from the dead, the person and wisdom of God Almighty, the shepherd of our soul and the guardian of our heart, the Word Jesus Christ, creator of all things. He is the Word, He is the light, He is the Son, He is the light. As the Word, He is truth. As the light, He reveals. As the Son, He redeems. As the life, He renews. He is sovereignty. He is humility. He is humanity. He is deity. By the power of resurrection, His magnificent ascension, by the Word and Holy Spirit, there is hope in His second coming. He said He would go and prepare for us a place. He said He would return for us, gathered by His grace. Take us to Himself. It will be sweet to trust in Jesus.
How was your week? Thank you, Vicki. Do you need the church service this morning? Are you here anticipating what God will do? Calling upon Him to help you, to heal you, to encourage you, to strengthen you? Well, you came to the right place. According to Psalm 56:1, be gracious to me, O God. For man has trampled upon me. That speaks to me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, we used this verse so many times this week, Susie and I. When I am afraid, whenever I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Such a simple verse. So powerful. It takes hold on omnipotent power. The one who can deliver us from all of our fears. The one we love and who fully developed love evicts all fear. We know he loves us. There is no fear in love. Fully developed love evicts all fear. 1 John 4:18. 2:5, 4:18. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God whose word I praise. There it is. In God I have put my trust. I trust in everything that he said in his word. In whose word? In God whose word I praise. In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Therefore, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life because of wickedness, of course, ultimately speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, but David's experience as well. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12. So he says, they attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life because of wickedness. Cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. You've taken account of my wanderings. You have put all of my tears in your bottle. Are they not all written in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. I wondered where that came from in Romans 8. If God is for me, what's the rest? Who? I say who. I was going to say who in the could be against me. If God is for me. In God whose word I praise. There it is again. In the Lord whose word I praise. Whoso keepeth his word. In this one, the love of God is perfected or fully developed. And fully developed love evicts all fear. Whose word I praise. In whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of God. Personified. You are the word, Lord. It's not what you said only, it's who you are. You're the word. And the word became flesh and pitched his tent of skin among us. Skinao means a tent, to pitch a tent of skin. The tents were made of skin. He put on human skin. Just like the proto-evangelium, the first declaration of the gospel. The gospel is not the mystery, although there is a mystery. There is the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is not a mystery. It was proclaimed from the earliest time. The proto-evangelium, Genesis 3:15. Yes, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. I'm excited about the word today, so bear with me. Give me a break. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Here it is again. What can man do to me? If God's for me, who can be against me? Your vows are binding upon me. That which you promised to me, not what I promised you. I will do, I will keep my vows that I've made to the Lord, by the Lord and his faithfulness. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For what? Only the things I consider to be good or pleasant? Of course not. That's not A sacrifice? Sacrifice is to offer thanks for the things that really hurt, as well as those things that are pleasant. Can you do that? It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of us. We'd be thankful for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So, your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death yet again. Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. In Romans 10:15b, I got this from Greg's message. How beautiful are the feet of Jesus. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I have beautiful feet today, though I have hammer toes and fungal toenails. My feet are beautiful. I'm bringing you good news. The best news anyone could hear and believe. The good news of the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation through the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins of the world, and not only for the charges of sin, but for the guilt of sin as well. Of course, we're responsible and guilty for our sins, but he took the guilt and bore it in his body. Every sacrifice has a tandem sacrifice, the sin offering for the act and the guilt offering for the emotional baggage of sin that often, too often, remains afterwards and is soul-wrecking, debilitating. Guilt is debilitating. So get rid of the guilt also. See, what believers need to do, what need to learn how to do, is to forgive themselves when they sin. The Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust. And if he marked iniquity, who could stand? Not one of us. So we freely admit when we sin, each and every time we sin, for the complete purgation of sin and guilt. Psalm 34:2-4. 1 John 1:9. Jeremiah 3:13. So, beautiful feet we have. And by the way, they didn't like Jesus either. So get used to the fact that most people aren't going to like you and that they're going to oppose you. So much so, in Luke 4:29. They drove him out of town and wanted to throw him off a cliff. And he walked right through the crowd. It wasn't his time yet. It's not your time yet either. Demonstrated by the fact that you're still here. So, why did I say all that? I have no idea. I just wrote that down this morning. Our message is God's gospel. Verse-by-verse study in Romans. We just started that today. That's our new series. Sunday, May 21st, 2023. Romans 1. Turn there. If you have your Bible, and if not, why not? It's a Bible study. Bring your Bible from now on. Unless you already have it all memorized. That's good, because some people do. Nobody I know, including Jack Van Impe, or Curly Owen, who's called the Living or Walking Bible. Nope. And even if they did have it memorized, that doesn't mean they understand or know what it says. Or can string two passages together in a category. Think with God in categories. Romans 1:1. Paulos. Paul means small. His name used to be Saul. He was tall Saul, like tall Saul, King Saul. He had his namesake was Saul. That's not a good namesake to have, because Saul, King Saul, disobeyed God at every turn and tried to kill David. Well, Paul, Saul, here, was following in his footsteps, trying to wipe out Christ and the church of Christ, which he couldn't do. And so he had to be intercepted and interrupted on his way with letters from the Sanhedrin to arrest Jews and bring them back to Jerusalem, to imprison them, to stone them, and to whip them, as the case may be, depending on the severity of their blasphemy, according to the Jews. So Paul is now small. Paul means small. Paul is small. See, is he short in stature? Probably. Pictures you have of him is a little bow-legged guy with a bald head. Whether or not that's so, we have no way of knowing. So we don't even go there. We're not trying to think about what Paul looks like. We just know that he's a humble man. When you read the scriptures that were given to Paul, it's often the case that we actually mistake him for Christ. Since he's speaking, he is the spokesman of Christ, and he certainly emulates him more so than anybody else. Paul is the interpreter of an entire dispensation, the dispensation of the church, even as Moses was. Every house is built by some man. Moses built the tabernacle. But he who builds all things is God. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building upon it, but let every man be careful how he builds upon the foundation, using wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. For every man's work will be tried by fire to see what it's made of. If any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. Take that to heart today. So we have Paulos. Paul is my name. Speaking for Paul. I'm speaking for Paul today. Paul is my new name. I used to be called Tall Saul. In 1 Samuel 9:2, I was taller than anyone else in Israel. Paul thought he was the best of the best. He was so righteous, according to the law, traditions of the Jews. It's not a great namesake. Name for the most famous man in our tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel who disobeyed God at every turn and sought to kill David. That's who we're talking about today. That Saul, not that Saul, but our Saul, who is now Paul. In that same tradition, I, Saul, attempted to kill anyone who believed in Christ. But now and forever, I am small Paul. Paul, which means small. Oh, how I needed a change of name and identity. I used to think I was really something. By so doing, I was deluded, self-deluded, completely deceived. I wrote about that in Galatians 6:1, Romans 12:3. I used to lord it over the common people. But now I am a slave. So he says, Paulos, that's Paul. Then he says, a slave, doulos. Here, doulos is a term used by one who's humble. So humble, he considers it his greatest honor and highest privilege to be the slave and to serve his kind and generous master. When in fact, he is not just a slave, he is a steward, epitropos, one who is entrusted with his master's personal interests and affairs, and is privy to all that his master does. You said that was last week's message. Didn't you do all that last week? Yes, we're going to do it again. Repetition's really good for you and for me. So such is Paul. Or another term is oikonomos, for a houseman or a householder, an imperial slave. One is the manager of the household of his wealthy master. One entrusted as an administrator who answers directly to the master. It's a close association, intimate association with his master. He's privy to his master's business. So Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. It's one thing to be a slave of men. It's another thing altogether to be a slave of Christ Jesus. He is our good master. Good master. What must I do? He is good. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Are you calling me God? And guess who the rich young ruler was, in my humble opinion? The one who would be called Paul. His name was Saul, Paul who came to Jesus. The rich young ruler, I think, was Paul. And if you say, well, where do you get that? If you read Philippians chapter 3, verse by verse, you see the encounter that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. Verbatim. It's beautiful. All these things I've done for my youth. Paul says, I kept them all. The law was blameless. A Jew of Jews, keeping the law. And yet lost as any, blind and lost as anyone could be. And God's going to show him that. The Lord's going to show him that when he blinds him on his way to do immeasurable harm. I said, if the Lord wouldn't have taken care of him and taken him out and brought him from the opposition to the allies, as it were, he would have been like Osama bin Laden. That is, the one who was intent on destroying as many as possible who belonged to Christ. So, here we have, he's the slave of Christ Jesus. Then it says called. The word is kletos for called. It means called and chosen. Actually intercepted on his way to wreak havoc. Set apart unto the plan, purpose, and will of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is an official call, where Paul is concerned. When it was determined from all eternity, as is the case for you and me. Here today, all of us. But Paul's call was to be next an apostle. Apostolos. Apostolos is an admiral in the Navy. He was going to be the Lord's commanding admiral. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, 13 epistles, and of the 27 books of the New Testament. That's what Paul did. And he is first and foremost. He's the last that shall be first. He is the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, who is made by pure grace the first, the chief apostle. He's the one who vowed to destroy the church now made by God, by grace, the wise master builder. How about that? Isn't God gracious? Look what he's done for you and me. I was going the wrong way. He stopped me, brought me to himself. And he said, now you belong to me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for making me whole, for giving to me thy great salvation. So rich, full, and free, this so great salvation. Delivering me from so great a death unto this so great salvation. So, here he's the apostle now. He's the admiral. And he was set apart. Apohorizo means set apart. God let him go so far and no further, and then would tell him what to do the rest of his days on earth. He was set apart from all the rest. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, and last of all he appeared to me, ektropos, which means like one who was snatched from the womb, like an abortion. He said, and last he appeared to me. And he says, and the grace of God did not prove vain in my case because I labored more than all the rest of them put together. In 1 Corinthians 15:10. Yet it wasn't me. He didn't have any misgivings about that. It wasn't him, but the grace of God that was with him and upon him. So, he is the one who was set apart. Set apart unto the plan, purpose, and will of God. Here he tells us what he's set apart unto. He's unto, set apart unto the euangelion, the gospel. The gospel, then he says, the noun, the genitive, masculine, singular, of theou, which is God, the gospel of God. No articles. That's why I say it's the God gospel. The real one, the right one, the only one. It's a possessive genitive. It means belongs to God, as we would typically say. It is God's gospel, God's gospel. Paul's been set apart as an apostle unto God's gospel, unto the God gospel, the right one, the real one, the only one that there is. Greek is different from English where articles are concerned. I told you that last week. We have the indefinite article and the definite article. In the Greek, it's just the opposite. If it's an indefinite article, which we would usually say a or an, it's actually more specific than the one that says the, but points to a particular one. And so here we have the God gospel. And though that is so, there are others who preach gospels that are not the God gospel. And Paul says, if we, or even if we, changed and elected to teach something else, something other than the gospel of him who called you into the grace of Christ, we would be accursed and would prove that we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore be under a curse until he comes, which is called anathema, maranatha, or maranatha. So, here it's God's gospel, and as long as you stick with God's gospel, you're in good shape. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, maranatha. Or Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's temporally speaking. And his losses will be great because he dealt with wood, hay, and stubble, rather than gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that God creates in the earth through time, heat, and pressure. Galatians 1:8, if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:9, and we said before, I say it again. It's worth repeating. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, God's gospel. Laid out in detail here in Romans, the same gospel that Paul claims is his very own gospel, and it better be ours as well. In Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching, added to that, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the true identity of Christ, who is mysterious indeed. You have to know who he is. You have to know him as God. And know him as man. Know him as the God-man. Know him as God the Son. Know him as Son of God. Know him as the Son of Man. You have to know all those things about him. That's why we're here, to learn him. The five words, that I may know him. Right, Greg? There's no other objective at all. Except that I may know him. Is that what you're here for? Is that what you live for? People are doing all kinds of things. Like Brad was talking about this morning, they're doing things their own way instead of God's way. You know what happens to those who do things their own way? Sometimes God has to take them home early by dishonorable discharge. And it's not pleasant. Their life won't be pleasant because they think that they're going to tell God what to do and how to do it. Just like some wives don't only tell their husbands what to do, but how to do it. And it never works well in the family. And it certainly doesn't work well in the kingdom. There you go, ladies. Don't do that anymore. Stop as of today. Old habits are hard to break, I know. Let Nabal make all of his mistakes. That churl of a husband that you have, let him make his mistake, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his head, and he knows how to direct him and correct him. And you are running interference. So, is that right, Judy? Is it true? I thought so. Judy teaches about those things. She talks about the submissive wife and how blessed she is, and how much power she has with the Lord toward her husband and family. It's a beautiful thing. And her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs 31. I'll take that. You'll take that. It's yours for the taking. Anyway, I'm getting so just traveling about in the Word of God. Bear with me today. I'm crazy. I'm insane. But it's for your sake. Romans 1:1-2. Which, this is next, okay? Oh, wait, let's go back to Romans 16:25. Only one gospel, God's gospel, Paul calls it his own. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, added to that, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret. It's a secret. Do you know the secret? For long ages past, there's much to be learned, much to be known about the secret. It's been revealed. But you have to want it to get it. You want to say, I want to know the secret. I want to know the message. I want to know the mystery. And then God will begin to reveal it to you. It will begin to unfold in your soul. And you'll know Christ, who is the mystery of God, Colossians 2:2. And you'll know that you are a member in the body of Christ, the mystery in Ephesians 1:23, 6:19, the body of Christ. So Romans 1:1-2, which it says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, called, set apart unto the gospel, the slave of Jesus Christ, called, set apart unto the gospel of God. Then it says, which he promised beforehand. When was this? Long, long ago. Ages, long, long ages ago. And I got the same thing that Vicky had in her song this morning. You'll see that in a moment. He promised beforehand through the prophets, that's prophets of the Old Testament, his prophets, in, then he got graphe, the scriptures. He says the Holy Scriptures, fully reliable testimony breathed out by God, the Holy Spirit, through hand-picked human messengers controlled by the Holy Spirit for the precise transmission of divine truth. That's what you have in your Bible. You say, aren't there all kinds of different inconsistencies and things in there? Nope, not one. Even in the English. Everything you need to know is found in those 31,000 plus verses. So get to it. Start learning it. And if you fell off, get back on. The horse that threw you. Get it in your soul. You'll be so glad you did. God has certified and verified his truth, all that's contained in the 66 books of the Bible. This one likewise, as in all of the scriptures, as Peter recommends the superior teaching of Paul. Even Peter had to humble himself, where Paul was concerned, because Paul knew way more than Peter did. That must be carefully attended to in order to understand that this is the gospel of God. The God gospel, which Paul claims as his own, calling it my gospel. Romans is the firm foundation. Why do you keep going back to Romans? Because it's the foundation. And the other 12 epistles of Paul are the approved building materials for a spiritual life extraordinaire. Don't you want that? And if this is not so, we have no authoritative body of truth to live by. If all of it's not true, none of it is. So make up your mind. And if it is, get to it. Look at it and learn it. Keep your eyes focused upon it, lest you lose out, miss out. In the end, all that is prophesied will come to pass. We did long, extensive teachings on those things. The many things already fulfilled, guaranteeing that which is yet to be fulfilled. In Titus 1:2, Paul tells Titus, prototype pastor teacher, along with Timothy, in the hope, anticipation, and imminent expectation of eternal life. It can happen at any moment. Which God, who cannot lie. Said, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, he can't lie. Isn't that perfect? Isn't that beautiful? And he can't not but fulfill promise that he made. And he promised long ago, long ages ago, eternal life, which he promised long ages ago. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are all yes. Therefore also through us is our amen. To the glory of God, through us, through our mouths, we say yes and amen to his promises. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, remember that? Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you, before Abraham had any children, and his wife Sarah was barren. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end to every dispute. You don't even question it. It's a legal document filed and recorded. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So he made a promise, and then he interposed with an oath on top of the promise. So that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Don't you love that? He can't lie. You rely on him 100%. Every day for everything. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. You say, I'm floating about, drifting about on the open sea. Well, you need an anchor for your soul, and here it is. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil in the very presence of God, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You say, what does that mean? Go study it for yourself. I don't have time to tell you today. Oh, yes, worthy indeed to be called euangelion, that is, good news. It's good news. Indeed, we have good news from God. That's what he tells the Hebrew Christians, whoever wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. Some people suspect Paul did, but that would ruin our numeric system of 13. He didn't. I think Apollos wrote it. Anyway, he says, for indeed we've had, it's Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, who? The Exodus generation, those who came out from Egypt. But the word they heard didn't profit them, because it was not mixed or united by personal faith in those who heard it. When in one ear and not the other. You know anybody like that? For we who have believed enter that rest. Rest. We rest in God. The fact that he cannot lie in his promise and in his oath. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those who don't believe, trust, rely. Although his works were finished. We rely upon a finished work, redemption. We rely on the fact that Christ, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Yeah. Salvation is a free and irrevocable gift. That we are saved, safe, and eternally secure. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God the Father, who foreknew you, predestined you, called you, justified you, and glorified you already. And the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment is past. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has already passed from death into life. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand, who is greater than all, or out of my hand, the Father has given them to me. Get it? Get it. Understand it. Believe it. And it's yours. So, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's good news. It's the God gospel, God's good news. It's Christmas in May. And Joseph, the betrothed, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her immaculate conception and his virgin birth. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, and a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, they would gather together to be for the census and for the taxes. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. That means she was ready to pop. Taxed or enrolled there. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, Egyptian burial cloths, signifying that he would die for the sins of the world. And laid him in an eating trough, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Remember he said that? And many went away, never followed him again. This is a hard saying. They said, who can hear it? John 6:63. These words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. That's what they are. For everyone who will only receive them and believe them. He says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in an eating trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. In a barn. Born in a barn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. He's the Lamb of God. Takes away the sins of the world. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. What time am I afraid? Over trust in thee. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Don't be afraid. By the way, fear not is found 365 times in the Old and New Testament, which means one for every day of the year. One for every day of your life. Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Wow! Wake up. If this is true, and it is, and we believe it, how grateful and how happy we, if nothing else pans out for you for the rest of your life, this is more than enough to sustain you. Stop saying to God, what have you done for me lately? He doesn't care for that one bit. Look back at what he did for you. April 4, 30 AD. And you'll never say it or think it again. Verse 3, Romans 1:3. All of this, this good news, this gospel, is concerning or regarding, it's all about and all around. That's what the word peri means. That is our pronoun. Not pronoun, that is our, what do you call those, Terry? Preposition. Thank you. You can always rely on them. For the Greek, So it's all about concerning his son. The word concerning is about. Peri, all about, or all around, all that surrounds him. With the genitive article, the sense is of and about, of and about him. All things concerning one. The gospel is about Christ. It's only about him. You thought it was about you. And it's not about you. It's about him. All of this is all about Christ. God's gospel is the story of Christ. Actually, human history is his story. Not yours. It's the story of men. It's the story of Christ and his dealings with mankind. The great event, the central event of human history, is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. The next great event is his second, or is his mystery coming to take the church where he is, so that we could be where he is forever, and then coming again to establish his kingdom of righteousness and justice upon the earth. So, all things concerning one. All of this is all about Christ. God's gospel is the story of Christ. Therefore, we go to him. Therefore, we trust in him. Therefore, we pray to him. Therefore, we worship him, consider him, look to him, listen to him, learn from him, lean on him, abide in him, continue in his word, live for him, dine with him. Yep, Revelation 3:20. Walk with him each day. Look for him, wait for him, call upon him, follow him, fear him, believe in him, hope in him, love him, speak of him, boast in him, behold him, be led by him, taught by him, trained by him, to be content in him. Contentment's the greatest form of happiness that there is. Controlled by him, filled with him, fed by him, protected by him, and perfected in him. If we're willing to receive from him the power he gives and the abundant supply of grace and truth, we shall rule with him. That's what he says. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. Reign with him, receive from him riches and honor and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. See, you thought it was about you, when all along it's all about him, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, the Son of God, according to his incarnation. God the Son, according to his eternal self-existence. No question. Through the immaculate conception and birth of Jesus, God became a man, and man became God. Jesus was as much man as though he was not God at all. This is the mystery. And he was as much God as though he was not man at all. I got that from Adrian Rogers years ago. And so much God as though he were not man at all. Herein lies the essence of the gospel, the essence of the mystery, together the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19. Pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is not the mystery, for it was known of old, from the first proclamation of the garden, in the Garden of Eden, called the Protoevangelium, first proclamation of the gospel, and throughout the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament. The mystery was of the person of Christ regarding the church as the body of Christ, and the administration of the mystery, being as it is, so utterly and radically gracious Nobody could even imagine how God's grace would be unleashed in this time, the time of Christ's coming. The supersession of the law by grace and truth, John 1:17, Romans 1:16. The end of the law for righteousness, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Did you hear that? Good buddy. First Romans 10:4 over and out. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul said, so much so that Paul says in Galatians, in Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him when he comes, having no righteousness of my own. You thought you had to be righteous, didn't you? You can't be. You're not in and of yourself. He is your righteousness and always will be. He made you righteous by the forensics of his death and resurrection, taking your sins in his body to the tree, so that he who knew no sin would be made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How about that one? I never get tired of saying it. You say, that's one of the verses that you say all the time. Why don't you give us some new ones? I don't know any new ones. I'm too old. I'm an old dog. And it's hard to learn new tricks. Believe me, I know much more than I can ever tell you. But you have to get it for yourself. You can't depend on me. God forbid that you would depend on me. Depend on Christ. So you go from dependence upon man, which is independence from God, to dependence upon God, which is faith, hope, and love. That's where you go. Anyway, the death of Christ is a finished work sacrifice. The living sacrifice of the believer is the objective in his daily presentation. He said, that sounds a little esoteric to me. It's part of the mystery. Romans 12:1-2. We'll find that in Romans when we get there. The renewing of the mind to transformation that fulfills the will of God and pleases him supremely by the formation of Christ in each one. By the Word and the Spirit, which you must give permission to and give free rein. You have to. He doesn't do it against your will. You've been resisting him. Stop it. God, who made man himself, made himself a man. How about that? He said, didn't Jesus, wasn't he like passive in it all? No, not at all. God took the ovum of a virgin woman and invested it with the person and personality of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to create the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus is the archetypal man. Man was created in the image of how he appeared even to the prophets of old. He looked like a man, but he wasn't a man. But he became a man. He's the archetypal man. It's all part of the mystery. As natural humanity, as well as the archetypal spiritual man in resurrection humanity, you can have a body just like his in Philippians 3:20 and 21. Regarding all of this and much more, God's gospel is the story of Jesus. All 66 books of the Bible derive their canonicity by identifying Jesus as the Lord. In the Old Testament, Yahweh always refers to Jesus. So if you are Yahweh, you're Jehovah, that's we also transliterate it in English as Jehovah. The Y becomes a J. As the Jehovah Witnesses think that God the Father is Jehovah. They don't even know who he is. And they're going to be his witnesses? Jehovah's Jesus, Christ. When they hear that, if they could hear that, if they could only hear that one thing, it would change everything for them to know that he's God. You can't go to heaven unless you believe Jesus is God. Because his sacrifice doesn't mean anything or make sense unless he is. Only God could do what Jesus did to redeem sinful and fallen man from his irretrievable and unfixable and deadly wounded condition Only God could do it. And Jesus did it that day by receiving in his body the wounds and bruises, the mops. And by his contusions, we are healed. Regarding all this, much more. It's the story of Jesus. He is the visible, the knowable, the palpable, the communicable, and the relational person of the Godhead. You can't know God apart from Jesus. He's the steersman, the controller, the divider, and definer of human history. The redeemer of mankind. He is the architect of all things regarding the church. The head of the body, our great high priest, the king of the coming kingdom, the creator of the new heavens and earth, eternal God forever. And concerning him, who is the son of David according to the flesh, and came out from the seed of David according to the flesh, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, like Vicki sang about this morning, and the son of David. She didn't have any idea I was doing this. So it's just confirmation that this is the word for you for this day. Confirmation. The seed of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Mary, declared to be the Son of God by resurrection. Romans 1:4. Who was declared the Son of God with power. Son of David, according to the flesh, was declared the Son of God with power. With power. By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The emphasis is always upon who he is. And never, first or foremost, upon what we do. People got it backwards. You should see all the mighty deeds that God does through the people of this small congregation. You wouldn't even believe it if you knew it. We just don't tell people about it because it would make them jealous. Happens every single day. The things that we come to know about and hear about. What God's done changed people's destiny in a moment. From Gehenna, the lake of fire, to the crystal city, which is a diamond the size of the moon. That's where we'll go. How wonderful is that? So the emphasis is always who he is. These five words, that I may know him. That's Philippians 3:10-11. To know him is to know his word. You can't know him apart from knowing his word. To know him is to love him. 1 John 2:5, to love him is to obey him. In John 14:15, if you love me, not I'll love you, but if you love me, you will keep my word. You ever got that one? You got that one in your soul? You have that one front and center in your soul stream of consciousness, in the frontal lobe? If you love me, you'll keep my word. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my flock. It's all about the word. He is the Son of Man 90 times. You say, you're going long today. So what? You can take it. You can take it. I saw each and every one of you watch a football game and go to a movie, and it lasts 2 hours, and you didn't even get up to smoke. And that's all you can think about is having a cigarette. Shed those things. We're training you, see. What is this about? Training you to reign. Training for reigning. I'm not condemning you. Lord knows I have no room to do that. Anyway. He is called the Son of Man 90 times in the New Testament. And the Son of God only 45 times. Half as many times he's called the Son of God. It's interesting. It's 90 and 45. Half again as many. Luke 4:41. Demons, this is why, demons were coming out of many shouting, "You're the Son of God!" But rebuking them. You want demons to tell people who they are, who he is. He would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. The emphasis, because he is the Son of Man first, foremost, as the Son of God, as God the Son, who became the Son of God by his incarnation. The emphasis upon his mission of substitution to be for us and to do for us as our substitute all that was required of us. He did it. I far rather err on the divine side. He does it all. You simply believe as you're enabled to do so. And how does faith come? Oh, okay. I forgot about that. Not by seeing. Not by miracles. You see what miracles did. They threw people for the rest of their life. Oh, we saw this tremendous miracle. But they didn't get the word, which defines these things. So, told you I'm nuts. So, he was to be for us and to do for us as our substitute all that was required of us that we might be as he is. Sons of man and sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. We need to know Romans. Romans is so important. Here's a good one. We'll close with this. A couple things. We'll close with a couple things. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed. My people are destroyed. Like our, what is it? What's the verse in Jeremiah 4, what? 4:22, where he says, my people are stupid. It says the same thing here. My people are destroyed. Not eternally, but their life and time is ruined. For a lack of knowledge. Oh, man. Because you've rejected knowledge. He warns us every way, every which way. That's what makes you stupid. You rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. In other words, you don't have access. You don't even know who you are. You don't even know you're a priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I'm sorry. But I also will forget your children. Your children aren't going to come along. You're not going to bring them along. Sad, but true. You have to rear up a child the way he should go. So that when he's old, he won't depart. There's no condemnation. Children make their own decisions when they become adults. As long as you raised them. The word says, the promise of God, which never fails, says they'll come back. Have we seen that happen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's happening as we speak all around the world. So, my people perish. You know why? Without a vision. Without knowing who Christ is, the people perish. In Proverbs 29:18, all this looks forward to the time when Christ would come. It's all about him. It's his story. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained and perish. But happy, oh yes, happy is he who keeps the word. Wow. I thought it was about me doing all kinds of service for mankind. And yet I've neglected the word of God. He says in another place, the vision comes and it will not tarry. That is for those who attend to the word. We will finish with this. Habakkuk 2:2-4. It says, and the Lord answered me and said, write this vision, the vision of Christ, and make it plain upon tables, that is, in the scriptures of truth, in your Bible, that he may run who reads it. He will be under. He'll mount up on wings like an eagle. He'll run and he won't faint. He'll run and it won't be weary, and he'll walk and he won't faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. Listen to Greg's message from Tuesday night. Glory to God, those who wait for the Lord, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's the time you live in. It's the time of today. Today's time is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. That's how you live every day. You walk by faith and not by sight. You live by faith. The vision is formed in the Spirit, made up of the Word and a composite portrait of Christ in your self-image as a body part of his. It is the clarity and reality of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Yes, we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. May these things, some of them anyway, stick with some, and other things stick with others. The things that they need, Father, may they take them from this scattergun message given today. It has enough, something important for each and every one of us. For me, it does, that's for sure, and for all the others, Father, that you brought here this morning, for the same purpose, to magnify and glorify the person of your Son and our Savior, our Lord and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please stand.